Today we're going to look at James chapter 5 and starting to read at verse 13. What I want to do today, perhaps a little bit unusually, is really much more like a Bible study, but a Bible study that should rock your world. James 5:13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. A church where people who pray for are prayed for are healed sounds like a good church. This is what we're after. We're after a breakthrough in healing in the church, in healing outside the church. What we talked about in the prayer meeting about show and tell. God demonstrates his love and his power, and then we're able to tell what just happened. The Acts thing. Tell us what's just happened, now what do we need to do? That's what we're after. And these verses are challenging, and they are uncomfortable for elders, for leaders all over the world. These are challenging and uncomfortable verses. They are challenging for some elders or leaders because they don't believe them. And then when they get to this bit in the Bible, they have to explain why it doesn't apply today. And that's pretty tricky. You have to do violence to Scripture to do that. Secondly, because they do believe them, but they don't do anything about it. Which can come out of fear of it going wrong, which can come out of disappointment, because every time they do it, nothing seems to happen. It might be uncomfortable because they do believe them and they do something about it, and not many people get healed. And so there is the living in that constant tension. John Wimber was told by God, "Teach my word, not your experience." And his battle was significantly about healing. And in so doing, he saw a breakthrough which has impacted many, many countries for the kingdom. And we are back at that place where God is calling us to teach and practice his word, not our experience. We're seeing many breakthroughs. We're seeing freedom, deliverance. We're seeing healing in the mental, in the spiritual, in the emotional. We're seeing limited amounts of healing in the physical. We're so thankful to God for all he's doing, but we're asking him for more. And I wanted to look at these verses particularly today and see what we can learn to help position ourselves for more of God's blessing in this area. This is confronting for most of us, because we believe that God heals today and we're not seeing it in the ways that we want to. And we're aware that healing is a very pastoral thing. When we pray for people for healing, we need to do so with great pastoral sensitivity, because they come to us as vulnerable and in need. So I want to start with some definitions. This isn't about you going back to school or me trying to impress you that I know Greek. I don't know Greek, I just look stuff up. anyone can do it. The New Testament was written, as Gareth reminded us, in Greek, with no verse numbers. But now it has verse numbers to help us reference it. And many of you have got different translations, which are people's best efforts to try to do justice to what was written. And so you will look at different translations, and they will say things that look significantly different. Some are paraphrases. Some use something called dynamic equivalent. Some use something which is more to do with a direct translation. They will all come out slightly differently. And there's also the limitations of the English language in portraying Greek meaning and context. There might be one word in English and five words in Greek. And so these are the things that we're up against. So when we talk about the original meanings, it isn't to show off any knowledge that we don't particularly have, but it's to help us get to the fullness and the richness of what's being said. So if you look at verse 14, is any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray, anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. What's an elder? That word literally means older or senior or a functional word in the church, presbyter. And it's a combination of the Jewish understanding of city leaders or elders and religious leaders within the New Testament. There are many books written about what eldership means. Most of them disagree with each other. So I'm going to give you a simplified, what I think, summary. Condensed wisdom of 75 years. A simplified summary. A spiritual leader, often older, definitely mature, spirit-filled, and of good and godly character. That should do it. Now, the early church would have had some smaller or larger groups. They tended to meet in homes. Some homes were big, some homes were not so big. So churches could be 10, 20, 50, 100. People say 100? Oh, yeah, there were some big houses. So elders could be leaders of small groups through to larger groups. So for us, the equivalent to elders, and in our understanding, is likely to be the leadership team, core leaders, little church pastors, plus others who are recognized and released in this way. So I hear you ask, because you are so completely tied up in this, fascinated by it and wanting to know more, I hear you ask, does that mean only elders or their equivalent can see healing? Because obviously all of you want to be involved. Well, clearly it's not the case in the light of the Great Commission. There's an expectation that all disciples should be looking to live in that way. So why does James mention the elders? You'd like to know, wouldn't you? Well, we'll come back to that towards the end so that you pay attention for the whole time through. Next, the sick. Now, literally that word means feeble. The feeble. And its understanding is sick, diseased, weak, powerless, literally impotent. So, if you're sick, diseased, weak, or powerless, and that doesn't make any distinction between physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual. If you are feeble physically, if you're feeling feeble emotionally, if you're feeling feeble mentally, that's most of us, if you're feeling feeble spiritually. The word anoint means to rub or smear with oil or ointment. And the word oil then would have been olive oil. In early church times, oil was used in various contexts, according to the commentators. It was used medicinally. It was good stuff. It was used in deliverance. Some speak of oil being used as a channel of healing with those who are given a gift of healing. That's more maybe experiential. Finally, oil symbolically stood for the special favor and blessing of God. And this is most likely its most common use. So prophets, you can read in Isaiah 61, priests, Exodus 29, and kings, 1 Samuel 10, were all anointed with oil to show that God was with them. So in this verse, oil symbolizes the blessing of healing from God. It isn't magical healing oil. You can go on, look on the internet now and get special oil that's come from this particular valley in Israel, so it's really going to do the deal. But it isn't special magical healing oil. It's given in the name of the Lord, verse 10. The healing that comes from the anointing and prayer of the elders is miraculous. It's from the Lord. The oil doesn't heal. The elders don't heal. The Lord who hears prayers heals. Verse 15. And the oil is a symbol of his blessing. The New Bible commentary says this: however, one should not be too quick to dismiss the power of that symbol. In the Lord's Supper, the bread and fruit of the vine are symbolic of Christ's body and blood. In baptism, burial in water is symbolic of dying and rising with Christ. Although these are symbols, they are not mere symbols and cannot be dispensed with. In the same way, the practice of anointing with oil as a symbol of the power of prayer perhaps should be revived in the church. You can see a guy sitting at his desk writing that, can't you? But there's some power on it. So, healing was a part of normal early church practice. So, when people in the church were feeble, weak, powerless, diseased, not well physically, emotionally, mentally, struggling spiritually, spiritual leaders in the church who were mature, spirit-filled, godly in character would rub or smear olive oil on them as a symbol of God's blessing, and sometimes where it hurt. And they would do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would pray in faith with the expectation that the person would be healed. It's really simple and it's really powerful, isn't it? And that instruction has never ceased. It's going to give you a little moment to just think about the fact that that instruction has never ceased. So having said that, I want to make some connections now as we look at other bits of that passage. First of all, there is a connection between faith and healing. If you look at this verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And that literally means the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of faith. Faith is about being persuaded, convicted, reliant, and constant. Those are the words that faith is about. So it's prayer that is persuaded about the power of prayer in the name of Jesus. It's prayer that is convicted of that truth in a way that brings action. There's a difference between being persuaded about something and being convicted about something. Because you can go, yeah, that's right. But it's where that is right takes you to live in a certain sort of way that you see that conviction coming to fruit. It's a prayer that's about understanding how we rely on Jesus and his all-sufficiency, which takes us away from a church of trying to cover doing everything in our own power, and when we run out, going to God, to starting with God. Starting and ending with God. And it's a prayer that's about keeping on, as long as it takes. Which cuts through the Western view is, someone prayed for me and I wasn't healed, so that's that. And takes us into those places in Africa and in Eastern Europe where people will turn up night after night after night after night, and if the crusade is on for a fortnight, they'll come every night. Now, I've talked about this many times, so I don't want to overdo it. But Jesus talked about the faith of people in connection with healing. The faith of those who were being healed, your faith has made you well. The faith of those bringing them, the four who opened up the roof and slid their mate down there. The faith of those who asked on their behalf, such as the centurion. Now, we cannot say that having faith will guarantee a healing. We can't say that not having faith will necessarily prevent a healing. But we can say that there's a connection between faith and healing. And that an environment of faith and expectation increases the potential for the miraculous. Secondly, there is a connection between sin and sickness. And you can see as we read here, prayer of faith will offer the, make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, and we'll go on to that bit a little bit later. So, James discusses the connection that sometimes exists between sickness and sin. All sickness does not have to do with sin, but sin can cause sickness. In John 9, verse 1, where Jesus sees a man who was blind from birth, his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." So that's not about sin. It's about the work and the glory of God. There you are, sorted. Except that the lame man, Jesus says to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." That's John 5, verse 14. And that Paul, when he's talking about communion, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And this is why many among you are weak and sick. And a number of you have fallen asleep. And that was not boredom, that was death. That's what he meant when he said fallen asleep. Sin can have many effects on us, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. When something else becomes our God in the sense that it has more importance, or we become enslaved by it, it's important to deal with the root and not just pray for healing. And just giving some classic, timeless examples over many years of ministry, for example, addictions to porn, gaming, gambling, they are fairly classic and generic. You will see very often in people in those areas, there will be a disconnection emotionally. There will be guilt. There will be anger. There will be headaches. There will be insomnia. There will be tiredness, listlessness, depression. Anger, bitterness, and resentment can start to come out physically. Praying for the condition may bring results, but if the root isn't dealt with, then the problems may well return. Now, these are just examples, and I don't want to spend any more time on it. Suffice it to say that sin can cause sickness, and it can get in the way of healing. But it's also part of living in a fallen world and having bodies that wear out. So you're not going to get to heaven unless you die. You're not going to die if you keep getting healed. Short of everyone having an Enoch experience when they were no more, then being part of this world means that sickness will be part of what happens to us as we get old. Randy Clark talks about the fact that many people have a sense of what's going on, of discernment about what's going on in other people's bodies for healing by having the same pain themselves. They get a pain in their right elbow. They ask if anyone's having trouble with their right elbow, and then they pray for them. He goes, if you're over 50, that doesn't apply. Good point. Also, people get sick for reasons we don't understand that have nothing to do with personal sin. And so wisdom and discernment are needed. Secondly, there's a connection, it's actually thirdly, but there you go, between confession, forgiveness, and healing. Verse 15, the end of, if you sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. Do you get that? Confess your sins to each other so you may be healed. That's interesting, isn't it? And then goes on to say, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, I just want to do a little aside now and say, it says, confess your sins to each other, not confess your sins to the elders. That's because we'd like to have a life. There's quite a bit of sin around. It's much better if you just do it with each other and has exactly the same effect. There's some stuff, of course, it's important to deal with pastorally, but you get the point. And that word confess means acknowledge and agree fully. And that's what confessing sin looks like. It was me. I did it. We don't blame others. We don't justify our behavior. Now, why is that? It's because you can only be forgiven for what you've confessed. So if you say an older boy made me do it, you can't be forgiven because you haven't confessed. If you say, yeah, I did do something wrong, but they were worse, or I was only, you have to own your stuff. Because what you justify, you take on board. What you justify as I was okay, you then not confessing, you are then not released from. We can only be forgiven for what we confess. That word sin, is you will also find translation that say faults or trespasses, has got three aspects to it. One is lapses. Two is unintentional errors. And three is willful transgressions. So I was doing okay, and then I slipped. I thought that what I was doing was all right. I now realize it wasn't. And I have been rebelling. And again, you will see actually in the world that we live in, people try to put everything into the first two categories and nothing in the third. But if we don't confess what we really did, we can't be forgiven for it. So if something that really is rebellion, we call a lapse. And just use words like, it was a miscommunication, it was a mistake, I misspoke, or whatever it is. We've got to be honest and ask the Holy Spirit to convict us. There's a value in confessing sin out loud and receiving the assurance from another believer that it's forgiven. And there are three aspects to this at least. One is it deals with our pride. And that's really, pride is a killer in the church. It's one of the few things that God speaks about hating. And if we confess our sins to each other, it deals with our pride, it builds our relationships, it helps bring accountability so that people can stand with us and we're not isolated. When stuff's in the dark, it's like little kids who are asleep and they call you in because they can see monsters. And you turn the light on and it's like a cuddly toy or something. You go, that's what it is. So often with our sin, it's like, oh, this is terrible. And I can never look anyone in the eye again. And all of that kind of stuff. We confess it with someone. They go, oh, I know. I struggle with that too. Let's bring it to God. Or they might not have struggled with it too. But as it comes into the light and is named for what it is. So by the way, it's helpful when someone says something, you don't go, you did what? That's not a good move pastorally. And suddenly it takes on its proper perspective and we're able to come back to God. Thirdly, it helps to deal with nagging doubts. Am I really forgiven? I prayed about that so many times. Am I really forgiven? And our friends can go, yes, you are. Remember when we prayed together? Remember when you confessed that? Remember how 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That happened then. We were there. Stop talking to God about things he's already forgotten. Might even annoy him. And there is reason to hope and expect that whatever sickness is being caused by sin will be able to be healed when that sin has been dealt with. That same principle applies to stuff about deliverance. As with the declaration we sent out that Joe took us through, unforgiveness, unrepentant sin, the two things that get in the way. Now, we can't guarantee that if we do those things, there will always be healing. And it is completely wrong to say that if we're not healed, it's because we haven't done those things right. But we can say there's a connection. So forgiving others, confessing and repenting of sin, living godly lives, increases the potential for healing and deals with the stuff that might get in the way of it. Another key principle that James is talking about here as we go on to verse 17 is about ordinary people and an extraordinary God. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. That's power. And the point that he makes is that Elijah was a man just like us. And that literally means that he had the same passions and the same nature. Earnestly is seriously. He prayed seriously. He meant business. And then there was a 3.5 year drought. He was a great man of God, but he was just a man. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man was very powerful. And the focus here is on the power of God, not the oil, not the one who prays, but the name of the Lord. And we need to remember that the Old Testament was a time of visitation. God visited people in power, and the Spirit was poured out at certain times on certain people. And we live in a time of habitation, not visitation, where the Holy Spirit lives in every believer, and we can all know more of his power and anointing. We can all see the kingdom released in us and through us. That's the encouragement of what James is saying. It's available to us all. It's available to us all. So why mention spiritual leaders? Because I know that's been burning in you ever since and kept some of you awake, which is wonderful. There are a few possible reasons, and I want to focus on one in particular. It's about the need for maturity. And that word maturity, scripturally, is far more than being old. It's about being complete, fully formed. Really, the word is perfect. And we read in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And the New King James translation is slightly more accurate, I think. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's slightly more antiquated language, but it's... And so the word effective, effective fervent, is actually one word. And effective is that sense of accomplishing its intended purpose or result. Spirit-led, faith-filled, doing the stuff. Fervent is characterized by extreme emotion. Literally, it means extremely hot. And avails means has strength, force, or power. Righteous is to do with being equitable in character and action, fair and just to all parties as dictated by reason or conscience, without fear or favor, not holding back because we're afraid, not hitting out because we're threatened, neither offensive or defensive, not acting out of selfishness, pride, control, manipulation, holy, innocent, pure in motive, pure in behavior. So we could rewrite that as the faith-filled, spirit-led, passionate and compassionate, red-hot prayer of someone who is righteous in character and action, living a godly life, has real power. Now we're starting to talk, aren't we? I think I'll say that again. The faith-filled, spirit-led, passionate, compassionate, red-hot prayer of someone who is righteous in character and action, living a godly life, has real power. Do you want to be like that? Go to it. Maturity is also tied up with wisdom, discernment, and depth, beyond superficial judgments. And this is why I think James talks about it in the context of praying for people. We've all been around situations where you have heard perhaps stuff like this: you are not healed because you don't have enough faith. To which we reply, maybe it's you that doesn't have enough faith. You're not healed because there is sin in your life. A bad back, that's unforgiveness. Arthritis, that's anger. We've been in situations where problems are ministered to, but people aren't. We've been in situations maybe where we've seen insensitivity to those who are vulnerable, those who trust us. We've maybe seen situations where folk have ridden roughshod over the hurting and the broken because of their enthusiasm, where people have answered the questions that no one was actually asking, where people have used formulas and not been led by the Holy Spirit, where the focus has been on what the enemy's doing, not what God's doing. We've been in those places. And maturity is able to allow us to minister in these areas where outcomes are uncertain, where questions are always asked, in a way that's listening to the Father, in a way that's standing on the promises and full of faith, but also ministering out of love for the person, in a way that's able to negotiate the tension between the not yet and the already, between coping with disappointment and persevering, between challenging when we're shown to, but not judging out of formula or weakness or arrogance, in a way that holds on to the goodness of God and leaves those that we serve and minister to with a sense of blessing, whether they're healed or not. And that, I think, is one of the key reasons why James talks about the elders. Because when we pray and care for people, we are praying and caring for precious, precious people. And if we do it out of immaturity, if we do it with ungodly living, if we do it out of arrogance, then there's a great deal of danger. And we want this church to be a place where people are treated with dignity and respect. We want this church to be a place where people feel safe. We want this church to be a place where people give us what is very precious, which is the intimate stuff about themselves and their struggles, that it isn't trampled on. We all have the capacity to be mature, and that is what we should aspire to. So, as we press in for the more, it's not about twisting God's arms. It's not about simple formula. It's not the leaders. It's not the oil. It's the Lord. But there are things that we can do to position ourselves, to align ourselves with the Father's blessing, to align ourselves with all that Jesus paid the price for, which was everything. And remember from last week, the quicker we learn to obey, the more we will grow in faith. And the more we grow in faith, the quicker we'll learn to obey. So we look to obey these instructions about what to do, and then to be aware of the other factors about dealing with sin in our lives, about confessing to each other, not the elders, about praying for each other, for spiritual leaders, in fact, for all of us who want to move in these areas, seeking to grow in righteousness, purity, maturity, so that our prayers will be more effective. praying faith-filled, spirit-led, passionate, red-hot prayers for healing. But at the same time, not being so carried away that we forget to notice who we're praying for. Taking that breakthrough outside the church, learning with each other, growing together in it, persevering, keeping on, keeping on. Teaching and practicing God's word, not our experience, until it becomes our experience too. Now, I know that God has given me a calling personally. And it is a calling, amongst other things, to push in and press on for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and to do so for miracles. I said in the prayer meeting that I think I've in part been appointed as a divine irritant. There are other times when I'm annoying and irritating in not a divine way, but this is part of what I am called to. So I will continue to press in. And we will find this at times confronting, and we will find this at times uncomfortable when we don't see the things that we're looking to see. But this is what God's called me to do, so I'm going to carry on. So if I annoy you, I'm going to apologize in advance, but I'm going to carry on doing it. So there are people today who are sick. And right now, we want to obey what Scripture says. And I want to say to you, if you've had lots of prayer and you haven't got well and you're struggling with all of that, I'm going to encourage you to persevere. But I realize that healing is a pastoral thing as well, that it's vulnerable. And so if you are struggling, but you go one more time, I want to commend you for your faith. I want to thank you for your patience and your perseverance. And I want to ask that everyone who prays for someone does so in humility and with maturity. So we've got people who are sick, feeble, physically, emotionally, spiritually, grammatically. We've ignored that one. That was Pirates of the Caribbean. We have spiritual leaders. We have core leaders. We have the leadership team, we have little church pastors, we have others. If you want to be involved in praying for people for healing, and you're not sure, if you're mature enough, just come and see me if you dare. No, some of you clearly have a real sense that God wants to use you in healing, and just you can enter into that process too. And we have oil. Someone said that these were specimen bottles, but they are, in fact, they all have oil in them. It isn't from Israel. It will be kind to your skin. So, we've got everything we need, haven't we? Is there anything missing? Is there faith? Clearly not. Is there faith?
Yes.
Okay. So quickly, if you need to confess your sins to each other, that's the awkward bit, isn't it? If you are someone who's going to be praying for someone for healing, make sure you're in the right place with God. And if you actually need healing right now, will you head over to the mat, and we will pray for you. And if you are one of those leaders and you see someone on the mat, just come via me and pick up some oil. You ready? Marty's ready. He's going to carry on being prayed for until he gets well. And he is an example, because he's probably, we could be into the hundreds now, couldn't we? But he's going to carry on being prayed for. And so is Ian. So is Eily. So is Noni. Now, I think at the moment, if we could just quietly put some worship music on, and then if people are being prayed for and you're not actually laying hands on and praying for them, you can be praying where you are, and entering into this. So, these are the guys who are looking for prayer. Can our prayers come forward now, please? Via me for some oil. You've got your own, good man. Now that I like.